And now in John 18, verse 28, we read of him leaving the judgment of the high priests and now being judged by Pilate. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be soldiers in his army, citizens of his kingdom, champions of the truth in a world full of lies. But as you seek to be that soldier, that citizen of heaven, that champion of truth, where are you going to find the courage to keep going? The answer comes in Hebrews 12, where we're told, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so this morning, I want to set before you the king of that kingdom, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that the kingdom to which we belong is not of this world. In other words, does not come out of this world in the way that other kingdoms do. And that the weapons of our warfare are not physical and carnal to the pulling down of strongholds. We want this morning to meditate on Jesus Christ. So often, as preachers, we try to think long and hard about what points of application should there be from this passage today. How about this? Love Jesus more. Love him more. Meditate upon him and what he did for you. And that's what we really want to see this morning. I want you to look at your captain. You see, in ancient times, when armies went out to battle, it wasn't like it is today, with the president or the king or whoever it might be in some boardroom. No, in those days, the king would don his armor and his weapons and stand shoulder to shoulder with the soldiers. And what a comfort, what an encouragement, what a swelling of morale there must have been when they saw, our king is in the line with us. He is with us. And so, this morning we see King Jesus with us. And so the scene of history is set. Jesus has spent a long night before a sham trial of the Sanhedrin. They broke every rule in their own book, Annas and Caiaphas. As A.W. Pink says, the Savior was tried before what ought to have been the highest judicature on earth, but was condemned by the most fearful perversion of justice and abuse of its forms that is recorded anywhere in history. But now Jesus is brought to the praetorium before Pilate, the Roman governor. You see, and this was because at this point in history, the Jews had lost the ability to exercise the death penalty themselves. They had lost their own sovereignty. And they despised the Roman government for this, but they couldn't put someone to death. As they indicate here, Pilate says, well, you go judge him. They say, well, we can't put anybody to death. We don't have the right of the death penalty. And this is all very important in this timing of history, that God has orchestrated this in such a way that the Old Testament scriptures be fulfilled, as it says here in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And what death was that? The death described in Psalm 22 so many years before by David. They would pierce his hands and feet. He could count all his bones. This is a description of crucifixion. But there's a little more here in verse 32. Because it's the saying of Jesus, right? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And so when was it that Christ prophesied his own death? Well, John 3:14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He prophesied that he himself would be crucified. And so all of redemptive history bottlenecks, right, at this moment when Jesus is brought before the Roman governor. The questions and the answers in the trial begin. And to properly understand this interaction, this conversation, this adjudication, we must first ask, what are both sides interested in? What is the angle of both sides? We must ask, what is Jesus' aim in speaking to Pilate? Because you see, the cross is inevitable. He has set his face like a flint to go and be our redemption in Jerusalem. He submitted himself to the Father's will in the garden. He prophesied that he would be lifted up. Nothing must halt the approach of the inevitable. So what is Jesus trying to achieve by engaging in discussion with Pilate? You see, he says nothing to Herod. Why does he speak to Pilate? You see, usually when you have a prisoner at the bar, the accused at the bar, when they stand to speak, they are defending themselves that they might not go to what is the judgment, right? But Christ knows he must go to the cross, and so why does he speak to Pilate? We'll keep that question in mind till the end. But on the other hand, what does Pilate want? Well, you would think he would want what every good judge wants, the truth. But does Pilate want the truth? Does he really want to get to the bottom of all this? Or is he just trying to keep his job? Keep these two questions in mind as we go through. Pilate receives the charges. He perverts our nation. He forbids to pay taxes to Caesar. He calls himself Christ, a king. Interesting that these are the charges that the Jews bring up against Christ. They are tailor-made for a governor, a Roman governor. These are exactly the sorts of things that Pilate would be most concerned about. So they've tailored the accusation against Christ. Notice they don't say anything about blasphemy, because that was really what got them angry. No, they say, well, he's going to lead an insubordination. He's going to lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire. See, so Pilate is really concerned here. And so as we go through this chapter, we're going to see three things now in this trial as it unfolds. Firstly, the king's kingdom. Secondly, the king's cause. And thirdly, the king's challenge, if you're taking notes. The king's kingdom, the king's cause, and the king's challenge. You see, Pilate isn't really concerned about whether Jesus is the Messiah or if he's the Son of God, as Caiaphas was. No, the question is different. Pilate asks with a mixture of scorn and curiosity as he looks at this already beaten man before him. Are you the King of the Jews? A question which really reveals what is important to Pilate. And this is always the way. When we come into contact with the Lord Jesus, his very presence challenges the things that we most care about. Pilate is really concerned whether this man is a threat to Rome. And so what is Jesus to say to this? Well, he can't say no, and he can't say yes. The question can't be answered in that way. You see, because if he were to say yes, he would mislead Pilate into thinking he was some kind of military general. And he'd be engaging in some sort of lie, really, because he'd be reaffirming something that isn't true. But if he said no, he would be denying what was prophesied, that he is the king of Israel, that he truly is the son of David. He is a king. And so he can't say yes and he can't say no, so he answers with a question. That's always a good thing to do if you can't quite, you answer with a question. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? You see, if Jesus really was an upstart, this is the point he's making. If he really was an upstart, surely the Roman governor would be the first person who would know about it. He's the one who's supposed to know. Pilate would be the one prosecuting this case, not these religious leaders. So who told you this, Pilate? See, by doing this, Jesus is beginning to draw Pilate out. He moves the question away from the accusations of the religious leaders, and he draws Pilate into a conversation about his identity, who he is, and what his kingdom is all about. Now, if Pilate is really interested in the truth, he will now have to dig to uncover who this prisoner is and what he's truly done. But Pilate responds, he says, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, I'm not a Jew. I'm not asking from a Jewish perspective. I care nothing for your religious laws and disputes. What I want to know is whether you're planning an insurrection, whether you are against Rome. So what have you done, he says. Now we might expect, if this was a normal trial, Jesus would have answered, he might have said, "Well, I haven't done anything worthy of this. The trial last night, Pilate, was a sham. Let me list off all of the rules, their own rules that they broke. I had no defendant in the case. I was tried in the dead of night. They rushed to a judgment. The evidence was trumped up." You know, he could have gone through that with Pilate, but he doesn't. He's not there to clear himself, but to confront Pilate with who he truly is. And notice that Jesus doesn't begin the answer to Pilate's question in the way that it was asked. You see, Pilate asks, "What have you done?" And he answers that with, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's like Pilate is saying, "Well, what have you done?" He says, "This is who I am. This is the more important question, my identity. We'll get to what I've come to do later, but you must get my identity first." And so he tells Pilate with this answer, "My kingdom is not of this world," he's telling Pilate that he really does have a kingdom and that he really is a king. However, he tells Pilate that his kingdom does not arrive out of this world like the other kingdoms do. It is not ektu kosmu, as the Greek has it, out of this world. It doesn't advance through military prowess, through weapons, through strategies. Well, Peter did try that, didn't he? Remember in the garden, he pulled out the sword, tried to take off the head of the high priest's servant and clopped his ear off. And you might think that Pilate would bring that incident up as a way of rebuttal. And say, well, yes, no. Your kingdom is of this world. Your kingdom is like every other kingdom. Sure, I've seen your servants trying to fight. But Jesus made that a totally moot point in the garden when he healed the ear of the servant of the high priest and, as he publicly said, put the sword in its sheath. And he put his hands forward to be tied. You see. So where does this kingdom come from? Well, Jesus gives a clue. Look at that verse. My kingdom is not of this world. This world. Is he not implying with that simple little pronoun that there is another world? Another cosmos? How this should have intrigued Pilate. If he was listening carefully, he would have picked up on a number of implications from Jesus' answer. He has a kingdom. His kingdom is otherworldly. Despite his bonds, he has servants. And his kingdom would be established through other means. He can call on 10 legions of angels if he wants. So Pilate returns to the first question, are you a king then? Now the question is a little different this time. He's established that Jesus isn't the king that he thought he was. But the question is almost worded as a statement. You are then a king? And Jesus' answer goes something like, you got it. You got it. You're right on track. And before we get to our second point, it's marvelous that Christ is already in complete control of this interaction. He's leading Pilate logically to the conclusions. Secondly, let's see the king's cause. We've seen the king's kingdom, the king's cause. Jesus has been identified as a king that has a kingdom, but Pilate is beginning to gather some clues about the nature of this kingdom. And so what did Jesus really come to do? He now answers that question. He says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Jesus is about to tell Pilate the reason which has been known ever since he was born. This was planned before his birth. He entered into this world through birth in order to accomplish a very simple mission. It's very simple, Pilate. That I should bear witness to the truth. And when we first read that, it's sort of a little underwhelming, almost. See, is that what Jesus came? That is what Jesus came to do. This is a massive statement. That I should bear witness to the truth. What kind of king is Jesus? He is the king of truth. He came into this world from another realm to reveal to this world what is really going on. To dispel the darkness. And this is how John opens his gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Those ideas of light and truth are so closely linked together. Light being a beautiful illustration of what truth is. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. Psalm 43. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. He came to bear witness to the truth. You see, it's light that keeps us from stumbling around in the darkness, isn't it? You know, you get up in the middle of the night and you don't want to stub your toes, so you pop the light on. so that you can see where you're going. And it's truth that keeps us from stumbling around in the darkness. When Jesus appears on the scene of Galilee, we read, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." And what is the truth that Jesus is bearing witness to? The good news of the kingdom. Jesus came as the King of truth. He is truth itself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," he says. He doesn't come with swords and spears. He comes wielding truth. Truth about who God really is. The truth about heaven and hell. The truth about the destiny of men's souls if they persist in their wickedness. The truth about how men may find salvation by trusting in Him as their Savior. Yes, His mission is to bear witness to the truth. And never forget, dear brothers and sisters, this is our mission too. We are to bear witness to the truth. Let's look lastly the king's challenge. We've seen his kingdom, his cause, and now we want to see his challenge. Because you see, Jesus finishes his conversation with a big challenge to Pilate. And the challenge brings the conversation to its conclusion. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you hear the voice of Christ? Do you believe the truth? Everyone who is born anew and owes his spiritual rebirth to the one who is the truth listens to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you listen to him as he speaks to you through the Word of God? And you see, on the one hand, Jesus is telling Pilate who the subjects of his kingdom are. But on the other, he's also appealing to Pilate and saying, "Will you listen to my voice? Or are you just here to protect your job?" Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Would Pilate recognize this man's otherworldliness? Would he recognize this man as his maker and king? What an astonishing moment this is. There is the bound prisoner at the bar, looking up at Pilate. But when we weigh them in the balances of eternity, who is really judging who? Pilate may have come in with his own agenda, but when he comes face to face with this man, there's something greater going on. You cannot be long in the presence of Christ before you realize he's judging you, not you judging him. So you might come into this place of worship. You might say, "Well, I'm going to decide whether Jesus is who he says he is." But in the final analysis, it is not you judging Christ. He will sit in judgment over you, whether you have listened to him, whether you have obeyed the truth that he brings. People, when they come into their churches, they sit under our preaching, they may come in thinking they will sit over Christ, the great examiner. But we'll see this, what this preacher has to say, like the men of Mars Hill. "Well, what does this babbler have to say?" People may squirm or they may be saved under the proclamation of Christ, but regardless, they come to a man who searches them and challenges them, their maker and judge. You see, this isn't a helpless prisoner at your bar, Pilate. He is the king. And while you may walk out of that courtroom thinking, "Yeah, what is truth?" And you may walk out of that courtroom and think, "Well, Rome has nothing to worry about this man. He's not a threat to the Roman Empire." Is that true, Pilate? How wrong you are. This Jesus will bring the Roman Empire crashing down to the ground, just like the stone cut out by no human hand that strikes the statue in Daniel's vision. Where is the Roman Empire now? It's gone. You go to Rome and there's a couple of bricks. That's it. It's the history textbooks. But the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, still here, still advancing. The truth, the same truth, still proclaimed. Jesus Christ still on the throne of heaven. He's going to come back again. Rome is nowhere. As one theologian, Klaus Schilder, once put it, he said, "Pilate, beware. He has by no means said that he is not dangerous. For what is truth? In any case, it is a troublesome, dangerous thing, and certainly international in scope. Have a care, Pilate. He is to enlist the whole world. You have heard an ecumenical word pronounced. It dropped from his lips just now, here in the praetorium. Truth." Daniel says in Daniel 7, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." You see, friends, we look at the news, we look at the great nations that we live in, and we think, we're so small, we're so insignificant. The kingdom of heaven, like the little mustard seed, like the bit of leaven in the dough. And yet, this kingdom that we are a part of will outlast every other kingdom. I love that old illustration of a board meeting in the BBC. And there was an old man in the board meeting who was the son of a Presbyterian minister. And a young man in the board got up and he tried to argue that we should stop broadcasting religious content on the BBC because nobody's interested in the church anymore and the church is on the way out. And this man, an older man, got up and he said, "Young man, the Christian church will stand at the grave of the BBC." That's what Christ is saying here. "My kingdom's not of this world. It's everlasting. It stands forever." And you may think, you may see Jesus meek and mild, but we present him as the king of the universe. You know, the only time people ever think of Jesus today is the little baby in the manger. And that's a wonderful truth of the incarnation of Christ. But we must also present him as the king coming to judge the living and the dead at the great last day. "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is the challenge that we lay before the world, the king's challenge. Now, just as we conclude, let's return to those opening questions. We've answered what Christ, we've answered what Pilate wants. Seems that he just wants to keep his own job. He wasn't really interested in the truth. He storms out of the courtroom. So why does Jesus speak to Pilate? Two reasons. Firstly, he must be examined. Christ must be examined by the authorities and proclaimed innocent. Pilate says time and time again, "I find no fault in him at all." And without this dialogue and this careful examination, there can be no verdict that the sacrificial lamb is blameless and suitable for sacrifice. And so Jesus speaks here not to clear himself, but he speaks so that it might be formally and publicly recognized that he is the innocent one, the only one worthy to take your sins upon his back and die in your place as your atoning sacrifice. Crucial that this verdict be given. "I find no fault in him." And yet, was there more in the fact that Jesus spoke with Pilate personally? Was he not holding out the truth to Pilate as an opportunity to repent? Even in the hour of darkness, the light of truth still shines to bring souls home. Yes, Pilate pronounces Jesus innocent, but he does storm out, not waiting for the answer to his question. You see, as we seek to be witnesses for Christ, living lives worthy of the gospel in a dark world, we must hold on to this vital distinction. We are kingdoms. We are citizens of a kingdom which transcends this world. We're soldiers in an army with truth as our sword. And we must hold out that gospel message to people who will even reject it. We must make that free offer of the gospel available to those who will ultimately reject it. I cannot understand that hyper-Calvinist notion that we shouldn't share the gospel with those who are not elect. Jesus Christ knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus knew that Pilate would not accept the gospel, the truth presented. And yet he shared himself with them anyway. He shared himself with them as the light of the world. Let us never put that light under a basket, dear friends. Our captain says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so your captain, dear saints, sends you to bear witness to the truth. I pray and I hope that this church continues to be that beacon in this part of the world, sharing the gospel even to people who won't listen. And yet our calling is clear. Have courage. Take courage. Amen.